fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church in Cedar Lake, Michigan. Now, here's Pastor Jacob.
Good morning. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we read your word and listen, we ask the Holy Spirit would make connections in our hearts and minds that attract us to your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tomorrow is Mother's Day. I have never experienced Mother's Day like this weekend. I've always looked at Mother's Day through a porthole, looking up and seeing my mom. I love my mom. She is an amazing woman. But now I look through another window, and I see the mother's struggle in a whole new way. 6 months, whole new way. Maybe some of you don't know, we have a 6.5-month-year-old baby, and the first 6 months are full of excitement. Every week and every month is a new chapter, and man, moms are an amazing creation from God. And this pastor has a whole new appreciation. Sometimes it just takes thick-headed people to go through experiences to understand a little bit more. So praise God for moms. We've had some unique challenges. One was every baby goes through teething, and the baby just doesn't want daddy. And when mommy holds the baby, everything's fine. When I hold the baby sometimes, the world's falling apart. Praise God for moms. I don't know what it's like to teeth. I don't remember. But it's painful. How does the baby face her fear? Mommy helps. Mommies always help when children are fearful. I guess there's a time in parenthood that daddies do help too, in those degrees. But fear controls us, doesn't it? Think of this last year and just think of how fear has controlled elements around this world. I'll tell you a fun illustration. Some people may remember or know about Canyon River Gorge. It's in the UP. They call it the Little Grand Canyon of the UP or of Michigan. It's an awesome place if you like cliff jumping. So there's this waterfall, maybe it's about 12 feet high. And then there's cliffs that go up from that waterfall, maybe 20 feet high. And then there's a canyon that's as wide as maybe 20, 25 feet of the straight down canyon. And you can stand on this canyon and you can jump into that river. And they told us that you cannot touch the bottom as we were walking there for the first time. My wife, Pastor Daniel McGrath from the Rockford area, and myself, we all stood on that precipice, all contemplating three different fears, had the same conclusion: don't jump. Daniel, Pastor Daniel from Maine, you'd think he'd be stronger. You'd think he wouldn't mind cold water. But there are people from northern New England that don't like the cold, believe it or not. There's one sitting in this congregation. We won't name names, and it's not my wife. You can figure it out. Who does not like the cold. Maybe you already know. But Pastor Daniel did not want to jump in because he thought it was going to be cold. I didn't want to jump in because I'm chicken of heights. And my wife didn't want to jump because it had root beer water. The waterfall was churning, and it was brown, and it's brown because of the leaves. You couldn't see the bottom. You couldn't see anything. You couldn't see 6 inches in the... And so we're just standing there all contemplating, and so I figured, well, I could climb down, and I kind of dove down, and I didn't touch the bottom. And I said, it's really warm. So now that alleviated the cold and the dark water. So now I was the only one standing, and everyone else jumped. Then I jumped eventually, but fear controls us. And it can be so funny as dark water or cold water or a little bit of height. I was scared to jump off 20 feet. I know some people jump like 60 feet or 100 feet. I would never do that. I would never jump out of an airplane with or without a parachute. Just wouldn't do it. But fear causes us to avoid that which is in front of us. And we read the scripture reading, and scripture reading is interesting. Verses 25 through 27 summarize all of Revelation's end time events in three verses. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. From this passage, it describes the issue that will cause people's hearts to fear. Like I said, this section summarizes Revelation. Does the thought of the end bring fear and trepidation to us? You think about the end time events, you think about Revelation, you think about Daniel, you think about things mentioned in Luke 21 and 24 and other places of the Bible. Does that bring fear to us? Fear controls us. Do they bring fear to the unbeliever? Well, maybe the unbeliever thinks this is all fictitious anyways, so it doesn't come into their mind. Maybe the unbeliever are guilty of not thinking about it. It is a human tendency to utilize fear to motivate people to do what they want to do. So maybe the church has used the fear of the end to corral people into their congregations. Fear is a great controlling mechanism. This idea of fear has been used by people and churches and governments since the dawn of time. Sometimes the way people describe the end doesn't help with the picture that is already burned in our mind. My first Revelation seminar that I went to, I was maybe in 8th grade or 9th grade. It wasn't in the Adventist church. It was a canoe trip on the Muskegon River, and a very good friend of mine, very strong Catholic friend of mine, shared a vision that someone received in 1863. This vision was I don't believe was from a prophet, but this is what was told to me. I don't know if you ever heard of the three dark days of Catholic prophecy. But this image burned inside my mind because at that time I thought this was biblical. But as you'll read, as you hear, you'll realize. But just imagine what I thought. A lot of people around campfires tell scary stories. You may have been part of that. This was terrifying. There shall come over the whole earth an intense darkness lasting 3 days and three nights. Nothing can be seen, and the air will be laden with pestilence, which will claim mainly, but not only, the enemies of religion. It will be impossible to use any man-made lighting during this darkness, except blessed candles. He who out of curiosity opens his window to look out or leaves his home will fall dead on the spot. During these 3 days, people should remain in their homes, pray the rosary, and beg God for mercy. All the enemies of the church, whether known or unknown, will perish over the whole earth during this universal darkness, with exception of a few whom God will soon convert. The air shall be infected by demons who will appear under all sorts of hideous forms. Imagine what was going on in my mind. How do you go to bed after that? So this, as a young boy, young man, or a teenager, it made me want to get closer to God, but not under the right motivation. Do we use the Bible to scare people into obedience? Do we do that? Yes, the Bible does talk about it in time in the future. Luke summarizes the book of Revelation in those few short verses. It's going to be intense. But remember, Luke is not talking about believers' hearts failing for fear. He's talking about the skeptical ones who pushed off these ideas, pushed off these preachers of religion and said, ah, that's fairy tales. But when the events become a reality, today's culture, the secular culture of today, has no tools to deal with how the end will end. What's popular in today's world is something called the history of progress. Well, every generation will get better and better. This kind of started in the 1700s. That every generation, technological advancements and intellectual understandings will get better and better, and financial stability will get better and better. Every generation will be better than the previous one. This is something that has grabbed the Western mind. It's in no other culture. You go to the East or the West of Western culture, and you don't see this mindset. And when you divorce this understanding from Christianity, they have no tools to deal with fear, whether biblical end time events or just in general fears that can absorb the human mind. The secular audience has no tools or abilities to face fear in a healthy manner. What they do is they claim technology will fix all of problems. And this was very popular going into the 20th century. But what did technology prove in the 20th century? When technology is in the hands of the corrupt, Stalin and Hitler and Mussolini, technology becomes a greater force for evil. Well, then after World War I, they said, well, you know, that was just a mix-up. It was just in the wrong hands. World War II happened, proving that secular governments did worse crimes than any religious association of that time. No one killed more people than Stalin and Hitler in the 20th century. And these were atheistic powers. But how did these atheistic powers of Marxism and evolution help in times of fear? How does evolutionary psychology help in times of fear? How does Marxism help in times of fear? I think God is the answer to this. And we're going to be looking at a case study very shortly. So looking at what Luke says in Luke 21, verse 25, and there'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. That's repeated in Matthew. That's repeated in Revelation. And we know that that's talking about the dark day and the blood moon and the stars falling, which happened in May 19, 1780. And then it concludes at the second coming. It says during this time, during these bookmarked times, from the 19th century until today, there's going to be events that will cause humanity to fear. I believe God has an answer to that. But not only is it end time fear, I believe God has an answer to scenarios that happen in everyday life. Sickness. We know that when we are faced with sickness, maybe a loved one, maybe a child, we had a little scare. We have a little scare with Eva right now. Something's going on. Don't know how serious it is. Brings fear to a parent. I can kind of connect with the Gulick family. I can kind of connect with the Connor family. Fear. What is it? Don't know. It's fear. But God can help in these times. Amen. Then there's marriages. There's a lot of fear that can happen in marriages in the 21st century. You know, will my spouse be faithful? Will they run to and fro with other people? And it brings all sorts of fear in everyday situations. The loss of money or a job. Fear takes over. Fear is fear whether connected to end-time events or everyday situations. How does God fix it? How does God help during this time? Let's look at the word fear in the book of John. It's mentioned 5 times in the book of John. So let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 13. Jesus is with his brothers and they want him to go to the feast. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to go to the feast right now. And the brothers go to the feast. And look at verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. And others said, no. On the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. For fear of the Jews. So all the crowds at this feast, there's lots of people. There was this thing in the air that they couldn't talk about Jesus. Why? Because they didn't want the Jews, the authority of the Jews, to take over. In a sense, the fear of the Jews, the fear of the religious controlling power, suppresses the people, suppresses the crowds. So multitudes of people are subject to fear. And it's mentioned the fear of the Jews. We go to John chapter 9, verse 22. So fear suppresses multitudes of people. In John 9:22, if we remember, this is the story of the man born blind. Jesus heals the man born blind, and the man is telling what's happening. And then the Pharisees hear what the man said, and then they go to the parents. And the parents said these things because they feared the Jews. And what do they say in verse 22? When they were asked, well, ask him, he is of age. He speaks for himself. And so his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue, he'd be excommunicated. So the fear of the Jews controlled this family. So fear controls crowds, as we have seen in today's age. Fear controls families, where they weren't willing to stand up for Jesus. They didn't want to be separated. But fear separates us from God. If we go to John 19, verse 38. John 19, verse 38. Jesus died. And Joseph, one in the Jewish leading class, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. He didn't want to expose his liking of Jesus. He did it secretly for the fear of the Jews, because if they found out that he was a follower, they would have kicked him out of the leadership class. Here, this tells us that fear impacts leaders. So fear suppresses, fear separates. Here, fear isolates. This leader did not want to be isolated from his position. When we go to John 20, verse 19, John 20, verse 19, we used this passage last week. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled and looking into what the meaning of the doors were shut, it's indicating that they were shut, barred, and locked for fear of the Jews. The disciples didn't know what was going to happen, and they certainly didn't want what happened to Jesus to happen to them. So they shut themselves away into this, in kind of a prison of their own making. They had no freedom. And they were shut in because of the fear of the Jews. In a sense, here, fear sentenced them. Or fear caused them to be in a prison. So this case study in John, five times it's mentioned. We went over four. And what does fear do? It suppresses. It separates us from God. It suppresses the truth. It isolates us. It puts us, in a sense, in a prison of our own making. So what is the cure for fear in the Christian? I think it's the fifth time we're going to look at fear in the book of John. We're going to go to John chapter 12. Remember these disciples who are locked into the room? Remember the crowds that wasn't willing to talk about Jesus openly? Remember the family that wasn't willing to stick up for the miracle of Jesus that healed his son? Remember the leaders that weren't willing to stick out for Jesus? We know in the book of Acts, when Peter and John were captured, and then they were brought before the rulers in just quoting here in Acts, but you're in John 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel." What's the cure for end time fear? What's the cure for fear that we experience every day? It's being filled with the Spirit of God. That's the cure. Let's look at it. It's actually the third time that fear is mentioned in the book of John, right in the middle. It's five times, the third time in John 12 and verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And verse 16 is key. His disciples did not understand these things at first. They didn't understand what this prophecy was all about. They didn't understand Jesus coming on a donkey. But when Jesus was glorified, when he died and when he was resurrected, and when he taught them, then they remembered these things were written about him, that they had done these things to him. The connection here is Jesus quotes a prophecy and says, "Fear not." And it wasn't until that he was glorified. And that glorification is in twofold, his resurrection and then his receiving his kingship at Pentecost. Then they started getting it. They started getting it because they weren't controlled by fear anymore. They were controlled by the Spirit of God. Amen. The Holy Spirit's work is to fill our hearts and our head. But before it can do that, it needs to remove what blocks us from what God is wanting to give us. So as fear suppresses us, as fear keeps us quiet, the Holy Spirit encourages us. As fear separates us from God, the Holy Spirit connects us to God. As fear silences us when we need to speak out, the Holy Spirit helps amplify our voices. As fear isolates us, in the chamber of our own fear, the Holy Spirit liberates us so we don't need to be controlled by fear anymore. How does this change? Go through those four stories, fear of the Jews, and put your fear there. This is before the cross and before the resurrection. It might be fear of the end times. Notice that the disciples, they were willing to stand against the leaders of the Jews in Acts chapter 4. They weren't controlled by fear anymore. They weren't hiding in the upper room anymore. They were willing to speak boldly for Jesus. Why? The only difference is that they received the Holy Spirit without measure. So if you're fearing the end times and you're worried about the mark of the beast and the plagues and all those things, what changed the disciples not to fear the authority of the day? It was the gift from the Father, the promise of the Father. It was the Holy Spirit. And so this is not saying that we won't worry about the future, but we'll have confidence that God will help us through it. So whatever it may be, what if it's your job? What if it's your marriage? What if it's your faithfulness? What if it's, you name it. There's a study, 5-year study, 2014 to 2019. They surveyed 1,200 people each time, and they have a category of like 60 or 70 categories. Are you fearful of this? Are you fearful of that? Are you fearful of this? And then they would mark, I'm fearful of this. And one of the trends is that fear is growing in our country. One of the reasons why fear is growing is because we're not going to the solution to where all fears find their demise in Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting, because you're curious now, you're wondering, what's the top fear of 2019? Let's take some guesses. Top fear of 2019. This is pre-COVID, so that wasn't there, but I imagine 2020, I'm sure that's there. Corrupt government officials. Second is pollution of oceans and rivers and lakes. Third is people I love becoming seriously ill. Pollution of drinking water. People I love dying. Air pollution. Cyber terrorism. Extinction of plant and animal species. Global warming and climate change. Not having enough money for the future. You may look to some of those and, why is that there? But then maybe some of the other ones, you're like, I can understand that. But the one thing that's unique is that fear is growing amongst our neighbors. Fear is growing probably in our own hearts by how we watch the media and the news. But Jesus tells us in John 20, verse 19, peace be with you. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, we can face these fears with confidence. That case study in the book of John about how fear is mentioned tells us that the coming of Jesus in that prophecy, fear not, daughter of Zion, fear not, church. God will give us everything that we need to face whatever we're struggling with the confidence that He's by our side. With Eva in the home, when she struggles for this little thing or that little thing, when mom comes close, those fears subside. There's an object lesson here that when we come close and we ask God to come close to us in the valley of our fears, those fears lose their control on how we think and act. And we can start to be free to act and think for God. This helps me view the end, because God's going to walk us through the end. With God by our side, we will be okay. We'll look at one verse, what the Holy Spirit does for fear, in Romans 8, verse 15, and then we'll end in 1 John 4. Romans 8, 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. When we can cry out, Abba, Father, and we mean it with all our heart, fear does not have a hold on us anymore. We are good with God, and God is with us. There's two types of fear in the Bible, and it's mainly used with one word, but depends on the perspective. In 1 John 4:17, because you may be thinking, well, there is a good fear, yes, the fear of God. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Why can we have boldness in the day of judgment? Some of us fear judgment. Why can we have boldness in the day of judgment? When we accept God as Abba Father or Daddy, we have a close tie with God. We have that close father-son relationship, father-daughter relationship with God. As He is, so are we. So if I'm like God, or His righteousness covers me, then I can have boldness in the judgment. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. That one word, fear, in the Bible can mean torment or reverence. If there is a man or a woman filled with the Spirit of God, fear does not torment his soul, no matter the circumstances. We see that in that case study of the disciples. They stood up against their fear with the Holy Spirit, and they conquered it. But when we don't have the Spirit of God in our life, we look at the end time events, and we look at these things, and we are terrified. How we look at the end will determine our need of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit grows us to face the challenges. The Holy Spirit solidifies us, Jesus Christ, so we can have confidence in the future. The one thing that changes fear, in our perspective, is the Holy Spirit. I appeal to you, open your heart, receive the Holy Spirit. It's amazing what God did to those disciples. Turned their fear into boldness for Jesus. At this time, if there's fears in your life, may not be the fear of the Jews, but what is it the fear of? Might be the fear of the end. I know some have expressed that their fear of the end. I think when we have a fear of the end, it actually keeps us from Jesus. But when we have the Holy Spirit and we look at the end, it keeps us close to Jesus. Whatever the fear of, whatever it is, I'm going to invite you to lay it before Jesus' feet and ask for the Holy Spirit. Whatever you're fearful of, give it to Jesus at this moment. These things, dear Father, have controlled us too long. These things that have caused a separation between us and you, has suppressed our desire for the truth, have isolated us from your presence. These fears that have sentenced us to the prison of our own making, we give them to you. Can it be so simple that we ask for the Holy Spirit and you can start conquering the fears that can control us? I believe it is, Father. We pray for the Holy Spirit. May that be our benediction, that we receive the Spirit of God in new and living ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church at 7260 North Academy Road in Cedar Lake, Michigan. And their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. This is a Strong Tower Radio production.